Take your Bible and go with the pastor to the 7th chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 7, we come to this concluding message in this My Son series, and we've looked at one message in every chapter of the first 7 that begin with the words, My son, my son, my son. As Solomon spoke to his son, and the Heavenly Father speaks to us, and you would speak unto your children, your sons, and your daughters. This morning, as we come to this concluding time, we're going to read the Word of God together, but I'm going to ask first, if you are at the full Social Security age of 66 and older, I'm going to ask you to stand with the pastor, all right? All of these, all right? Good. Now, here's the reason for that. May in Southern Baptist life is senior adult emphasis time. And we have a large and growing senior ministry across our church. We're grateful to God for you. You are the engine in many ways for this church, not only now, but you have been. And I'm grateful for you this good day. There won't be as many of you in the second service, but many in this first service. I'm going to ask everybody else to stand with them. We're going to look together at the Word of God in Proverbs chapter 7. And I'll begin reading with the words, My son, in just a moment as we come to this concluding message that I've entitled, The Two Ways. Now listen to me. Do not miss next Sunday. It's Mother's Day. I'm going to miss. First time in 50 years I'll be in the same church with my mother, and I'm not going to be here. Travis Fryman's going to speak for us next Sunday. I've asked Trav to bring the message. I'm going to go and see my son graduate from law school. And so we'll be away. I'll not be here, so you pray for Liz and myself. But 2 weeks from today, whatever you do, don't you dare miss what I'm going to preach 2 weeks from today. Don't you dare miss being in this room 2 Sundays from today. I'm going to draw a line. I'm going to share history and future. Some important announcement will come through that message. And I want you to hear me and hear me strongly as we look and cast our vote for what God's going to do in this church the rest of this year and the next year and the next year and then for a decade to come. We'll look back. We'll look forward. I just challenge you to be here on the 19th of May. I'd preach it right now because I'm ready to do it. But 2 weeks from today, join me. Bring every member and guest you can find. We'll have a great day. But today we look back in Proverbs chapter 7 to our friends that are on the Warrington campus. Thank you. Trust you're on your feet as well as the pastor reads the text today. For those that worship with us through the internet, like Susie Powell that sent me a message this morning that she's watching today after getting out of the hospital. Grateful for that lady and scores of others that are with us and connected to this service today. Hear now the word of our God. My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you're my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. Blessed Father, this word is so needed in our churches, in our culture. I pray today that you would speak strong and sure and straight every ear that is listening this day. And I pray, Father, that we would choose Jesus and follow him with all of our heart. I give you my lips and feet of clay and ask for your infusion of the Holy Spirit to preach. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you be seated. No one in this room or listening to my voice would disagree with me when I say that life is filled with hard and difficult choices. We make choices, and choices make us. We make choices, and choices make us. If you've ever led anything, you know that you must make hard and difficult choices. Not always are those things easily discernible, but you must make those choices, and those choices will set your life agenda in front of you. I have thought about the choices that Solomon has placed on his son's plate here, and I roll back thinking historically. Franklin D. Roosevelt, I think, had to make one of the hardest choices in all the world. Did he or did he not need to get America into World War II? He did not want to. He stayed back. Churchill appealed, please come, help us. We need it. We're dying over here. Roosevelt, no, we've been in this last war. We don't want in another. And of course, Pearl Harbor made the choice for him. But Roosevelt stood and said about that day that would live in infamy, we are now in. What a choice. Years roll by. And it's not every preacher that can speak about Pearl Harbor and get an airplane to go over it to say it. That's pure power is what that is. I was telling you that. Years went by. And then I believe the president, Mr. Truman, made the most difficult choice, not to get in the war, but to end the war. And that is to drop what had never been seen on the face of the earth, to annihilate those two cities. Oh, the heaviness that must have come to the Oval Office weighing the decision that only one man could make. And he did it. One to get us in, one to get us out. Choices set before us, yea or nay. Go or stay. Yes or no. Faithful or unfaithful. You face them today. Some of you sit in this room and you've never trusted Jesus. You face the greatest choice of your life. Some of you are thinking of joining this church. A man walked to me in the foyer this morning and said to me, I've just put my life in this church, Pastor. It's been over 20 years and I've just come back. I've just put my heart and life in it. It was a choice and he made it. Some of you are facing those decisions today. We all face them. Moses said in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15, that the Lord has set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. He said, there it is. It's before you. Life, death. Death, life. Which one will you choose? His next in line was Joshua. When Joshua comes to the end of his life in chapter 24 and verse 15 of his book, he says to us, disagreeable in your sight, serve the Lord. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we made up our mind. We made our choice. You choose where you want to go. Joshua said, I'm telling you, my house already decided. We're going God's way. You take the gods back across the river, the false gods of the Amorite, you take them if you want to, but as for me and my, it's set before you, life and death, false God, true God, You choose. Jesus said it when we come to the greatest sermon ever preached. Chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 of that great sermon on the mount, Jesus said, "Enter in through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." He said, "There is set before you." He didn't say life or death. He didn't say choose you this day. He just simply said there are two ways that are set before you. There's a broad way, a narrow way. There's God's way, the devil's way. There's the world's way, in the Master's way. Everyone chooses. It's set before you today. And in this proverb, Solomon sets before his son, as we all should set before our children. He said, "There is a way of righteousness in life. There is a way of sin and death. Son, you've got to choose." Everybody chooses. You either go to the root of righteousness in life, or you go the route of sin and death. And he simply puts those before us in chapter 6 and 7. Now, there are a lot of choices, but here he deals with the choice of faithfulness to marriage, and whether you're going to follow and fall for the adulteress or not. That is the whole of the context. He begins, as I stopped reading in verse 5, to keep you from an adulteress, and from verses 6 all the way through verse 27, he outlines the life of the adulteress. If you go back to chapter 6, he begins in verse 20, "My son, to observe my commandments," and he then deals with the adulterer all the way to the bottom. You have a choice. Listen. When you get married, I'm doing a wedding Thursday this week, downtown Pensacola. Talk to the man and the woman. So what do you? They said, "We just want something small. We're just going to stand. We just want to be before our pastor, stand and do that." Last Sunday after I preached, I'd never had this happen before. Never, ever in my life have I had to happen. I was standing right over here and down on the floor, and a young man walked up. He said, "Can I borrow the platform?" I said, "Well, we have another service about to start." And he said, "Well, I just need it for," I said, "Well, for what?" He said, "I want to ask my girlfriend to marry me." And so he walked right up here and got down on what she was standing there by me. And she said, "What are you doing? What are you crazy? Come back here." I said, "You need to go up there with him. He's got something he wants to show you." And I didn't lie. He did. He had a ring in his pocket. He got on one knee right here. And she just screamed and cried, and we all had a good time, and they took off. Now, they'll get married, but then the real choices will start. Are you going to stay by the vows you took? Or are they just words? See, you got a choice. You choose, will you marry me? You have a choice, yes. Then, will you stay married with me? Will you stay faithful? The choice is before us. So this morning, I want us to look at these two choices. The first one is in verses 1 through 4 of this text. And that is choosing the way of righteousness and life. How do you choose that way? Well, he tells us, look at it. He says, "My son, keep my words. Treasure my," what do you treasure? Treasure the commandments of God. Get in the Word of God and keep those commandments and treasure those words. He says it over and over and over and over. Chapter 2 and verse number 1 of part, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you." Then in chapter 3, he begins the same way. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." In chapter 5, verse number 1, he begins the same way. "My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline, bow your ear to my understanding." And in chapter 6, in verse 20, "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother." Listen to your daddy and your mama. But your mother and father are not inerrant. They do make mistakes, but your mother and father will most often have your best interest at heart when no one else will. And those parents that love, and the great majority do, will direct you in God's way. Listen to them. Treasure the commandment. Keep my words. He says then in chapter 7, to keep it as the apple of your eye. It's a great, great phrase that we use. And what he means by that, if you look at someone, and I mean look right into the pupil of their eye, if you'll look deep, you'll see yourself. Because your reflection will be in there. As a matter of fact, in the Hebrew idiom here, the word apple means little man. Keep it as the little man. What? Yeah, which, if you look in that person's eye, you'll see yourself. You're a little man or a little woman, but you're in there. And that's the Hebrew idiom that is here. Keep my word. When you look in your eye, see my word. Keep it as the apple of your eye. Then he says, bind them on your fingers. That's where our Jewish friends would put those phylacteries on their hand, those little leather boxes, and they literally put the scriptures in them and would wrap that seven times and up their arm and have it there, keep it. And in Deuteronomy talked about having it on the front of your head. And if you see the Orthodox Jew, you go to Israel, go to the Wailing Wall, and you'll see them with those leather boxes on their head wrapped around a phylactery that is there. And the Word of God is in it. Keep it. They kept it literally there. But here he's saying, keep it at your fingertips. Wet your thumb, if you will. Read. Turn the pages. Lifeway, Christian store, Southern Baptist Convention, closing all Lifeway stores. Well, Amazon's closing them, but Southern Baptist had to make the decision. And so our Lifeway store's going out. I was over there yesterday. I got everything on sale. I went in, got the Wiersbe Study Bible. Just came out. Half price. Hallelujah. It is an absolute treasure. Warren Wiersbe just died, and then the Bible came out. All of his notes are in there. It is just a phenomenal tool. And I was just sitting and reading it last night and looking through and notes and found notations about these passages this morning. Do you use your hands to keep the word on your fingertips? If you don't, you're going to be making the wrong choices. Keep its apple of your eye. Keep the word. Treasure the word. Bind it on your finger. Write it on the tablet of your heart. Keep the wisdom, he says in verse 4, like your sister. Now, I'm an only child. I don't have a sister, all right? So I really don't know in experience what this means, but I have a son and a daughter, and I've watched my son with his sister, and I see that. And my son-in-law has a sister, and I see that. And how that a sibling, especially a boy, looks after his sister, and he has protective intimacy with his sister. You mess with her, you'll mess with me. He guards the sister. And here he says to keep the wisdom as a sister. It's like somebody that you love and you care for. And you see the tenderness of that. And he goes on to say that to call his understanding your intimate friend. He's just saying stick close to the Word of God. Every moment have God on your mind. Every morning have the Word of God in your mind. And every week, gather with people who have the Word of God on their mind. If you're not in a small group in our church, you ought to get in one. You say, preacher, I'm smarter than everybody in there. Wonderful. We'll let you teach the class. But it's not just being smart. You got to be wise. You say, well, I don't learn much. Well, then give. The fellowship is there. The encouragement is there. You need those people, and beloved, those people need you as we are with one another. Every moment it's on your mind, every morning you place it in your mind, every week you gather with others around it, and then listen to me, listen now, obey, obey, obey what the Word of God says. When the choice comes, do what God says, not what you think, not what you heard somebody else say. Find what the Word of God says and obey it. Do it. If you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, you know that I've encouraged us again and again to read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Now, the title says it all. Pilgrim is the name of the Christian, Pilgrim. And he's on a pilgrimage, and he's walking. And Pilgrim is making progress. You see, you don't just get saved today and it's all over. You take a journey. If someone dies in your family and I come visit and you ask me to do the funeral, I am going to ask this question. Number one, may I see the Bible of the deceased? Now, not everyone writes in their Bible, and that's fine. Many people just don't believe you ought to. My mother believed you should write in your Bible. I mean, she wrote volumes. Matter of fact, it's hard to find the Bible for what Grandmother Bowman wrote. She just wrote all over. She wrote on the maps in her Bible. It's amazing. It's the sermon outlines from those old King James only fundamental preachers that she listened to all of her life, and she wrote those outlines, and I'm preaching some of them ever since I got her Bible. It's great. She's got one on trees in there about Adam, that he ate from the wrong tree. Zacchaeus got up the wrong tree, and Jesus was crucified on the wrong tree. That's a good outline. It's a good devotional thought. And she wrote that down. Put the initials out on who the preacher was, but wrote it down. I'm going to ask to see the Bible. But then secondly, I'm going to ask this question. I'm going to say, whoever in the family would say, I know this person probably the best, and it's usually the oldest child, though not always. I will say, take their life and throw it like a rock and skip it across a pond. And in about 2 minutes, do that. If you come and ask me to do your wedding, I will ask you to do the very same thing when you get ready to get married. I'll say, take your life and just skip it like a rock across a pond. You know, as kids, we used to take those flat rocks and throw it, how many times you could bounce it across that water. Born here, saved here, educated here, married here, had a job here, left there and went in the military here, and went over here and went to Germany and met this person and came back and then retired. And I just want to get that. Where's the progress? We all do that. You're walking from beginning to end. And friend, in every stage, you must obey the Word of God. I'm amazed with my generation of baby boomers. Here they are, born late 40s, early 50s, 46 to 64. And man, we're going. Here we go. Bang, bang. We're walking through it. We walk through segregation. In the churches and in the culture. And we walk through Vietnam, and some of us are in, some of us are out, and we're going, and we're living with God, and the church is big, and the Jesus movement, and we got kids, and we're training them up, and we're working, and then the kids get gone. I quit. You want to know why that's happening? You never were in it for Jesus. You're in it for your children, and you treat the church just like you treated any other organization. And when your kids got out, you got out because you never were in. Amen. And you know what your kids will do? They'll follow you right off that cliff. And when they get their kids up, they'll say, well, I watched Daddy. He quit, so I'm quitting. Well, preacher, I ain't quit. I come every 6 months. I send my money every now and then. Friend, God's not looking for your checkbook. He's looking for your heart book. He's not looking for once a quarter. He's looking for daily to walk with Him. It's choice. It's choice. It's choice. we make progress. And when you get to that place, when the kids are gone, let me tell you, at RV and at golf course is not going to fulfill what needs fulfilling right in here. Won't do it. Only the Lordship of Christ can crown your heart. But Solomon says the reason you ought to keep this word is so that the adulteress will be kept from you, and that foreigner who flatters with her words will not entice you. And then he jumps straight into the way of sin and death. And that is when we don't go God's way, we go the way of sin and death. And the adulteress takes us in, and he talks about inappropriate relationships. Now, there are a lot of different inappropriate relationships. But here, he deals with the sexual side. Solomon's focus is adultery. Four things that I'd say to you about this inappropriate relationship here. Be very careful. This is a warning. This is a warning. Inappropriate relationships, number one, are demonic. Demonic. You're married to this lady and you began to be flirtatious with this lady. I'm here to tell you the wicked one has set you up to die. It sometimes is just a touch across a hand or an elbow or just a flirtive look. And boy, the devil's so subtle. He'll blow that up and you must make a choice to say no to the demonic and yes to the divine. Notice what he said in chapter 7. Very last verse, chapter 7 says, and her house, that is the adulteress's house, is on the way to Sheol. Amen. Descending into the chambers of death. Let me tell you, it's of hell. A lady that would bear your children, wash your clothes, feed you, care for you, taxi your kids to church, and then you trade in for a younger model. God help you at the judgment. It's demonic as hell, ripping the family apart. God help us. Number one, these inappropriate relationships are demonic. Secondly, these inappropriate relationships are born of unfulfilled needs. Unfulfilled needs. You got to work at this. You'll get hurt. You'll be lonely. Where you used to communicate, give compliments, now you don't. I can remember the nights that Liz and I were in different, when I was, I'm not real old, but I'm old enough to have gone to college when there was still a curfew for girls. I'm sure that's got to be against the law now. That if there's a curfew for girls, there got to be one for boys. Well, at Samford University, there was a curfew. Monday through Friday, the girls had to be in at 11 o'clock. And so that's when all of us, we'd go put the girls in the dorm, and we'd go to International House of Pancakes and work on Greek verbs. And then we'd go back to the dorm and get on the phone. And some nights, Liz and I'd go to sleep on the phone. I'd wake up and the phone hadn't been hung up. I mean, you remember that? When you just couldn't get enough? Let about 25 years go by? I see you later. Friend, you got to work at that communication deal. Because if you stop communicating, let me tell you, old eyelids is going to come flash those eyes. Yes, sir. You got to be very careful. Look at it in verse 11. He said, she's boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She's now in the streets, now in the squares, and she lurks by every corner. Oh, yeah. Look at verse 21. And with her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Oh, you're so handsome. You look good. Look at those arms. You sucking in your old fat gut. And oh, darling. Unfulfilled needs. Unfulfilled needs. Thirdly, inappropriate relationships involve misplaced affection. Look in verses 13 and 14. So she seizes him and kisses him. And with a brazen face, she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. Verse 14 is the most wicked verse in here. Why? Because there's a religious context to it. And there are some people who even flirt at church, come to church, meet somebody in a Sunday school class, and their families divided when they come to the house of worship. God help us. May the Lord have mercy when we would come speaking of paying our vows and making the peace offering. Back in chapter 6 and verse 27 and 28, he said, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? He's talking about the passionate burn. Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not get scorched? Let me tell you, you take that into you, it'll ignite you. This misplaced affection. You got to work at that. I walk in, I said it twice this morning, people out here. I said, hey, young man. I say, heavy on the young. That's the way I respond every time. You got to be a little older now to call me a young man. My wife, we have to work at this communication and keep a little going in the relationship. So we out the other night, and Liz went to the ladies' room. They had honey on the table. I took a little of that, smeared it on my lips. She came back. I pulled out the chair, and I reached in and gave her a little kiss. Boy. She thought that was all right. So I thought, well, that worked pretty good. So we was out the other night at a Mexican restaurant, and she went to the restroom. I got a little hot sauce and put on my lips. She didn't think so much of that. I'm just telling you. I thought if old honey lips would work, surely hot lips would work, but it didn't work. But she did what you did. And I'm telling you, friend, if you're not working at that and weaving that in there, that thing will die on you. I said, if you're not working at it, it'll die on you. Amen. It doesn't matter how old you are. No. Man, just because there's snow on the mountain doesn't mean there's not fire in the furnace. Amen. I knew there'd be a gray head, so amen down there. So, you got to work at that. Can I get a witness? Amen. Amen. Have fun with that. If we was just in a men's conference, I'd give you some really how-tos. But we're not in a men's conference. And man, my grandchildren are going to be in the second service. I'll get rebuked for getting on the edge. But you know what I'm saying. I'm just telling you, you got to keep the affection going. I love to be over at Cordova Mall just walking down. I'll see people, if they look to me, they're 80 or 90 years old and they're walking holding hands in the mall. If they do, I'll walk up to them. I just say, thank you. I tell them every time, thank you. Thank you. I was over in Mobile preaching last year, and was a little fellow that came up to me, and man, he talked fast. I never in my life. He was 92 years old. He told me he's 92. And he kept telling me, he said, you never met anybody just like me. I'm telling you, you never met anybody just like me. You never met anybody just like me. I said, he said, this is my wife right here. I said, well, amen. I almost said sorry, but you know. He said, we've been married 5 years. 5 years. I said, well, amen. And he said, you never met anybody just like me. He said, 40 years ago, she and her husband moved to this area, and I sold him 40 acres of land over here north of Mobile, Alabama. I said, amen. He said, he died, and my wife died, and I met her, and I married her, and I got my land back. That's what he told me. And I said to him, I ain't never met anybody just like you. What I'm telling you is you got to work at this. You got to work at this. And number four, inappropriate relationships involve the thrill of the kill. Oh, yeah. Because the adulteress is wicked as hell. Verses 22 and verse 23 says, suddenly he follows her like an ox goes to the slaughter, as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to a snare, so he does not know that it'll cost him his life. There are people so wicked that all they want to do is tear up your marriage with no intent of giving any joy to you. Be very careful for false promises. Now listen, I'm not stupid. I'm not always smart, but I'm just the people I know in here that have walked through divorce, and there are scores and scores and scores. And not everybody, it's your fault. And some would confess, I messed up, preacher. This sin is not unpardonable. And I'm here to tell you, God can remake your marriage today. Your second marriage, he can make it work. He can make it work. When we get to heaven, and I get my turn, and we got a long time, so I'll get a turn, I got several questions to ask the Master. Several. I want to know on this marriage issue about who can marry and remarry and who can divorce and who can't. I got lots of questions. Most of the time, Jesus, and I know there are many sitting here that have all the answers, so, and I'll look forward to talking to you after church. He'd just say, go and sin no more. That woman taken in adultery, been married seven times. He said, go sin. What I want to know is if they had come to him as the rabbi to do the next wedding, would he have done it? That's my question. He doesn't answer that in this book. I know there are ways to parse and look, but you can interpret on both sides of the issue. Man, there's straight lines to draw, but I'm telling you, the church has got to be a house of grace. It's got to be a house of grace. We got to lift high standard, and we don't all come up to the standard. We got to put our arms around each other and show grace. Amen, church? Amen. Any room for any broken people here? Amen. Let me let you on a little secret. That's the only kind that walk in here. Broken folk. You may not be broken in this way, but you're broken somewhere. Your heart's broken. See, some of us have said, well, I would never do any of those things. There. No, I know you wouldn't, but you'll watch it on television and laugh at it. Amen. And when you laugh at it, it drops importance on the register to your children and your grandchildren. Be very careful how you judge others when you ought to judge yourself. Lift the standard. Hallelujah, lift the standard. Hardest day of my life when my son divorced. I wept till I wet the carpet. I wet the carpet. My tears wet the carpet in my living room. My wife laid on my back and I heaved up and down. She said, it's going to be all right. I said, no, it's not going to be all right. But you know, by God's grace, it's going to be all right. We're going to walk forward. Just like scores and scores. And part of that is because some of you have been gracious to my son. And thank you for that. He's going to come back here and be a part of our church. Go to work here. Grateful to God for it. For a job. All that stuff. But he'll wear that all his life. So will I. Because you feel like it's your fault. But God gives grace. Now, I got to quit. But this whole adultery message runs to James 4:4, where the Lord's brother says it this way. You adulteresses. He's not talking about sexuality. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy to God. There is a spiritual adultery that you say you're married to God, but you adulterate yourself with the world. You adulteresses, don't you know that having that kind of friendship, you're hostile to God when you're in love with the world rather than the world maker. And whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, you're opposed to God. You're his enemy. So what do? You repent. You submit yourself to God. He goes on to say in verse 7, if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Hallelujah. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your heart, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. There's the adulteress. Be miserable, mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy to gloom. Verse 10, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord. He'll lift you up. He'll lift you up. Hey, if you'll humble yourself, just help me today, would you? Just do it with me. He'll lift you up. Just do it. You bunch of Pentecostals, he'll lift you up. One more time, he'll lift you up. That's what he'll do. I'm telling you, he's in the business to lift us up. He's not here to crush us down, put us under his boot. He's here to lift us up. If you'll come to him, I'm telling you, he'll lift you up. You bring your brokenness, and I'm telling you, he'll lift you up. He'll lift you up. But if you walk in your sanctified, stiff-necked, I'm better than you kind of hypocrisy, he'll just let you go to yourself. But if you'll humble yourself, he'll lift you up. If I ever lived in a world in the culture I'm in today, I'm telling you, we live in a world that needs that. They need it from God. They need it from the church. I need it from God's people. Lift you up. Lift you up. Lift you up. Oh, you watch his family. It kills you. Judgment doesn't help it. The cure is humility before the Lord. I've argued with God about how to give this invitation. I didn't know what we need to do today. But I know this, there's some people that need to run to Jesus this morning. And if you do, he'll receive you and he'll lift you up. He'll take you from where you are to where you need to be. He'll lift you up. Bless his name. That's the kind of Savior he is. Care where you are, he'll reach and get you and bring you up. If you've turned your back on him, if you come to him, I'm telling you, he'll raise you up. He'll raise you. It's what he'll do. If you come be a part of this church, I'll introduce you to a bunch of hypocrites. We got as many as anybody in town. We're looking for more. That's where they ought to be. They ought to come because you never know when the Spirit of God slays a hypocrite. And they say, you know, I've been on the wrong side of this judgment thing all along. I need to be helping God. Lift them up. This morning, man, I got to quit. I walked by the conference room. There's a bunch of football coaches in there. They're fixing to go on a mission trip. Football coaches. And you talk about grace needed. God help us. I looked in there at some of them old boys. I thought, I remember when they didn't come here. They ain't going nowhere. And now they're going on a mission trip. What happened? God lift them up. They came running to his feet and God lift them up. He'd do that for you if you'll run to him. So how do I do it? You just call on him. Just get honest and say, Lord, forgive me. He'll receive you. He'll lift you up. Is it not ironic to you that Solomon, that God used to write inspired scripture, had all those wives, and he's teaching on this? That's going to be my second question when it's my turn. And I'm going to get a turn. I stand in line a long time, but I'm going to get a turn. Oh, there's so much we don't understand here, but if we'll just be true to what we do know, he'll lift you up.